Lovely to see all of you take time out of your Pesach prep to come learn some Mishnah. Just Pesach prep in a different way, but maybe a less immediate way. Okay, great. So we're going to get started. So last time we got to Mishnah 4. And if you remember, I gave you the two links here, one of which is the link to the printed edition on Safaria, and the other one, which is the link to a doc that I created, which includes the text of the best manuscripts of the Mishnah. And we already found a whole bunch of funny discrepancies. And we're going to see a big one coming up. There's going to be a whole bunch of big discrepancies in this Mishnah. Okay, so in the order of the Seder, gone through the first few steps, we had Kadesh. Okay, I'm back. Great. Okay, so we did Kadesh. We've done Karpas. We talked about Karpas, the sort of appetizer course of dipping the vegetables in the Charoset. We didn't talk about Kadesh or Chatz or Yachatz. So we didn't talk about either of those. The Mishnah doesn't mention the hand washing specifically here. Probably because it was just a normal part of the fancy meal to wash your hands in those distinct places. You would wash, there's a section in Tosefta Brachot, sort of a parallel collection to the Mishnah in Brachot, which sort of goes through the order of a high-end meal. And one of the things that they talk about is what you wash one hand before the appetizer course and you wash both hands before the main course. So that seems to be basically the Urchatz and Rachatz in our Seder. Okay, but now where we're at right now is the Magid. Like, we have the main food items that are out on the table already, and now we're onto the second cup into the main part of the meal. So I'm going to read from the print edition and then give you interesting notes from the manuscript, which you can also follow along with if you like. Mazgulo kos sheni v'chan habein shoel aviv. The servants mix a second cup for the participants. And this is where the son asks his father. This seems to be referring to the fact that in the Torah, it says four different times that you should tell your children something, or that the children will ask you about Pesach, saying what's going on. Those four different times become the four sons in our Seder. That's what it's referring to. Manuscript just says v'chein habein shoel. It doesn't say specifically who the son is asking, but it might not be a very significant difference. Okay, v'im ein dat b'bein aviv malamado. Now the print edition continues. If there is no knowledge in the son, the father teaches him. I think we talked about this a little bit last time. That the word ein in the manuscript is in the margin, so there must have been a version out there of the Mishnah, which is if there was da'at bavein, if there was actually knowledge in the son, if the son had knowledge, then the father teaches him. In other words, two different educational visions, one of which is trying to ensure that everyone has a base level knowledge of what's going on in the Seder. That's the printed edition. And maybe the original manuscript, which is about sort of differentiation. If somebody has the capacity to learn a lot, then you should do that. You should teach them higher level stuff. Tabori says five times, but one is not used. So five times in the Torah, it says that the children should ask. Okay, great. Perfect. Tabori is a scholar who's done a lot of work on the Seder. Okay. Now, one of the key questions about the Mishnah is the connection between this line and the next line, which is the Manishtana, and the... Tabori is a scholar about the Mishnah, just to clarify. He did a lot of scholarship on the Seder, the history of the Seder. So the question about the connection between these lines and the Manishtana, which is about to happen. So the first key thing is the Manishtana here. It seems like it's the father saying it. Like, our tradition is that the youngest child says it, but here it seems to be the example of what you teach your son if there's no knowledge. So this is actually the father who should be reciting a Manishtana, the Seder leader. Also Manishtana, we normally translate this as the four questions. Rav Eli in another shiur might have covered some of this, but there are not four of them and there are not questions, which we shall see as we go through. It seems more like an exclamation, which is just sort of, Manishtana halayla zeh mikol halayilot. How different it is this night from other nights. It's all these crazy things that we do. It's more of an exclamation about it rather than a question that actually deserves an answer. nonetheless, here is what our print edition says, and then we'll go through what the manuscript says. You'll notice our print edition matches our Haggadah, the version of Mishnah which you learned probably. Mishnah halayla hazamik halaylot. How different this night is from other nights. Shabachol halaylot anu achlin chametz umatzah. Halayla hazeh kulo matzah. Other nights we eat either chametz or matzah. You get to choose. But tonight, only matzah. Shabachol halaylot anu achlin sh'ar yirakot. Halayla hazeh maror. All other nights we eat other vegetables, but tonight we eat maror. But we don't eat only maror. This question is actually a bit odd, if you think about it. Like, I'm sure at every single Seder, since the dawn of time, pretty much, there has been vegetables. Other than maror. Apart from anything else, there's karpa. So that it's a bit of an odd claim, but we'll get to that. Shebechol halaylot anu achlin basar tzli shaluk umuvushal halayla hazeh kulot tzli. This is a question which is not in our version, because we don't eat the roasted Pesach offering. But it says in all other nights we can eat roasted meat or shaluk is sort of boiled meat or cooked meat, muvushal cooked in water. Halayla hazeh kulot tzli. But tonight it has to be roasted. Can't be anything else. We saw that in earlier chapters about the Pesach, laws of the Pesach offering. Shebechol halaylot anu matbilin pa'amachat halayla hazeh shtei pa'amim. All other nights we dip once. Tonight we dip twice. Not exactly clear what this is trying to say, but we'll see it in a manuscript in a second. I think our version of Manishtana has, we don't even dip once, but tonight we dip twice. Because dipping for us is not a regular part of our meals. For them, that's how you ate the meal. You had a dip and you had took your vegetables or your bread and you dipped it in the thing like a Middle Easterner and you ate it. Okay, and then sort of this coda at the end, aviv malamdo. According to the knowledge of the son, that father should teach him. So that seems to be sort of sandwiching the Manishtana, right? The first line where it says up here, im ein dat bevein aviv malamdo, and here's an example of what the father should teach him. And at the end, yeah, just so you know, lafi dato shelbein aviv malamdo. So that sort of what's the word? Closes off this Manishtana as it seals it as what the father should teach the son. About the laws of Pesach. But it doesn't seem to be related to the first line here, B'chan ha-bein sho'el aviv. Doesn't seem to be related to that. The sho'el, the question is not in the Mishnah. The question is something that the son should come up with themselves. But what is in the Mishnah is what the father should teach the son. Okay, now let's do a quick look at the manuscripts. You'll see some fun things. Manishana halayla zemikol halaylot. Shebechol halilot anu matbilim afilu pa'amachat halayla hazeh shtei fa'amim. Right, all other nights we dip even once. Not clear what the afilu is doing here. There are a whole bunch of different versions of this thing, which I'll explain in a second. But tonight we dip twice. So what are we dipping twice? We'll go back to that. Shebechol halilot anu achlin chametz matzah halayla hazeh kulo matzah. That's exactly the same. Shebechol halilot anu achlin basar tzli shaluk mvushal halayla hazeh kulo tzli. But roasted meat, but other times we can eat other types of meat, but tonight only roasted meat. And then the inclusio again. So the key question is, the key thing to notice is, while in the print edition there are four questions, or questions in inverted commas, here there are only three. And which one is missing? The maror. There doesn't seem to be an obvious question in the manuscript about maror. Then you realize that what I said earlier when we talked about the appetizer course, their maror, which they used lettuce, chazeret, their chazeret appears twice in the Mishnah. You dip it once in the appetizer course. That appears to be the normal thing you would do in appetizers. You dip the lettuce into your dip. And then you bring it out again with the mitzvah foods, with the matzah, etc. So the maror you dip twice. Normally you would only dip chazeret once in a meal. But for the remarkable thing about Seder night is that you dip it once in the appetizer course and once in the main course to fulfill your mitzvah maror activity. So in fact, the question about dipping is the question about maror, right? Because what are we worried about you dipping once or twice? It's the chazeret. Normally you would only dip it once, but on Seder night you have to dip it a second time in order to fulfill the mitzvah of eating maror with the matzah and the Pesach. Okay? So that's how the Mishnah talks about the maror question. They don't have an explicit maror question. They just have a question about dipping, which is coded as a maror question because you have to know about what their meals were like. Okay, that's the Manishtana. Now, another very important principle about the Seder, Matzchil b'gnut u'masayim b'shevach. One should begin the story in disgrace and finish the story in praise. Whole bunch of different understandings about what this is supposed to mean and which verses you're supposed to do. You'll find in our text of the Magid, it sort of has, I don't know, like three or four different attempts at answering this question. There's a whole bunch of different ways you can imagine the shame and the praise. The simplest version of that story is something like slavery to freedom, or that's Avadim Hayinu, that's the slavery to freedom version of disgrace to praise. And then there's also in the beginning, our ancestors worshipped idols, Mitchila, which is another different way of saying disgrace and praise. Like, we used to be idolaters, but now we worship God. Disgrace is idolatry, the praise is worship of God. But the Mishnah seems to think that what you're supposed to do, what epitomizes this, and there are other ways to read the Mishnah, but I'm going to tell you how I think the Mishnah is supposed to be read, what epitomizes this journey from disgrace to praise is V'doresh me'ar arami oved avi, al shigmor kol ha'parasha kula. That one should sort of explain from the passage arami oved avi in Deuteronomy 26, which is the declaration that you make when you bring your first fruits to the temple. What is useful about Arami Oved Avi is that it is a very concise summary of the Exodus story. And in fact, that makes up the core of our Magid. The whole section of Midrashim is just going through the Arami Oved Avi verses one by one, phrase by phrase, and explaining it. So this is exactly what our Haggadah does. Ajig mor kol ha-parasha kula, until you finish the entire paragraph. Not totally obvious what that means, what they mean to say the entire paragraph. The next paragraph break is after a verse about coming to the land of Israel and bringing your first fruits to the temple. Our Haggadah cuts off before that verse. So it's not totally clear what the Mishnah imagines. Maybe the Mishnah imagined the same thing as our Haggadah, that just talk about the Exodus story and not talk about the coming into the land of Israel. Or maybe it mean even including coming into the land of Israel. Not obvious, but that is the core of the Seder, and that is the core of the Seder even till today in the Magid section. But as I said before, in the Haggadah, there are other versions of this disgrace to praise dichotomy, and you'll see it in a bunch of places. And that's a fun thing to look out for when you're reading the Haggadah. But I recommend also just like taking Arami Oved Avi, taking those verses as their own. Like, forget about the Midrashim that come along with it. Like, maybe get to your Magid and just like take out the Torah and read those verses and just see what they're trying to say in their base version without the lens of the Midrashim, and then take the Midrashim in. That would be my recommendation. Okay. We're going to now move on to another thing which is core in our Seder, in our Magid, which also has a few differences, but they're not some of them are important, we'll see. Rabban Gamliel Haya Omer, Kol Shelo Amar Shlosha Dvarim Elu B'Pesach, Lo Yatza Yedei Chobato, Ve'elu Hein Pesach Matzah U'Maror. So this may be familiar to many of you from the Haggadah. Rabbi Gamliel would say that there were three things that if you didn't mention them on Pesach, you did not fulfill your obligation of the Seder. And those things are the Pesach, the offering, the matzah, and the maror. The one thing I want to say about the manuscript is the manuscript here has an interesting turn of phrase. Instead of maror, it says murorim. Murorim is the biblical way of talking about it. When it talks in the Torah, it says al murorim yochluhu. You'll eat the Pesach on matzah and murorim. So it seems like because they know that maror equals chazeret, they actually are using. Rabbi Gamliel is using the biblical language because that's the language that it's like chazeret is their prime example of what murorim is. And for many Ashkenazim, maror becomes primarily horseradish. Okay. So now is going to go through all three of them, and we're going to see there's a little bit of differences. Well, it's just, yes, it's, could it be the plural form of maror? Yes, it certainly is the plural form of maror. But what I'm saying is that Rabban Gamliel in the manuscript is using directly biblical language, because if he were referring to the vegetable maror, he would use the word chazeret, which gets a bit messed up in the printed edition. Okay. Pesach, why do you have to say the Pesach? Al shum shepasach hamakom al batei avotenu b'mitzrayim, because God skipped over the houses of our ancestors in Egypt. Okay, that's the same in the manuscript. The order is slightly different, but doesn't matter. In the manuscript versus the print edition. So maror al shum shemeru hamitzrayim et chayei avotenu b'mitzrayim. Why the maror? Because the Egyptians made our lives bitter in Egypt. Basically the same in the manuscript as well. Matzah al shum shenigalu avotenu b'mitzrayim, because our ancestors were redeemed from Egypt, which is in a shorter form in the manuscript, al shem nigalu. Not exactly obvious to me what that means. Like, the reason to have matzah is because the bread didn't rise. So maybe because we were redeemed is a code for we were redeemed so quickly that the bread didn't rise. But this seems to be like also a framework of that matzah has, right, this dual identity of the bread of freedom and the bread of affliction, the halach ma'anya versus the bread that signifies our deliverance here. So this seems to be well in the bread of freedom framework. Okay, and now the printed edition goes on along with our Haggadah against the manuscript into a whole section here. Bechol dor vador chayav adam lirot et atzmo ch'ilu hu yatsa mimitzrayim she'ne'amar v'yigata levincha bayom ha'hu le'imur ba'avur zeh asad na'li b'tzeiti mimitzrayim. This section is not in the manuscript at all. In every generation, a person is obligated to imagine that they themselves left Egypt, just as it says in the Torah. Say to your children on that day, saying, because of this, God did for me when God brought me out of Egypt. So that is straight from our Haggadah and is the line you say before the Lefikach paragraph, but is not in the manuscripts of the Mishnah. It's not original to the Mishnah. It comes from the Haggadah, not vice versa. Lefikach anachnu chayvin lahodot lahalel shabech lafael aramem lahadel lavarech lalechalais lemisha asala avotenu velanu et kol hanisim haelu otzianu meyavdot lachirut miyagon simcha meever liyom tov mefer laor gadol mishibud lo gulav et malafanav. Hallelujah. This seems to be the introduction to Hallel, and that's how it functions in our Haggadah as well. And you can see this is very sort of liturgical language. Sounds a lot like, uses a lot of the same words as you find in the Yishtabach paragraph, the sort of same, a lot of the same praise words here, or just before Yishtabach. So therefore, we are obligated to thank, to praise, different, like they're all synonyms, they don't really mean anything different, to fa'er, to praise, the ramein, to exalt, lahader, to honor, lavarech, to bless, la'aleh, to raise up, Ulakales, to praise the one who did for our ancestors and us all of these miracles, brought us out of slavery to freedom, from mourning to joy, from mourning to a good day, from Yagon Simcha. What is that exactly? Sorrow to joy. Yeah, there we go. May I fail or gadol, from darkness to a great light, from slavery essentially to redemption. And so we say before God, hallelujah. Now the version of the manuscript is less liturgical, a bit shorter. Levikach anachnu chayvin lahodot lahalel lashabech lafael aramem lahadel lagadel lemisha asalanu lavotenu kol hanisim ma'elu vatenu me'avdut lechirut v'nemar lafanav, hallelujah. So it's just an earlier version of our Levikach paragraph. Just has fewer embellishments, fewer synonyms. Okay. So now we're into Hallel. That was our introduction into Hallel. And now that's where we are. So now there's a debate about how much halal you have to do before the meal. Ad heichan hu omer, Beit Shammai omrim, ad em habanim smecha, uveit Hillel omrim, ad chalamish lamayin omayim. So up until when do you go in halal? Up until when do you say in halal? Beit Shammai says that you go until em habanim smecha, which is the end of the first psalm in halal. Beit Hillel say that you go until Chalamish Lamayin Omayim, the second psalm in Halal. Our practice is indeed to do the first two psalms in Hallel before the meal and then the rest of it after the meal, according to Beit Hillel, as you would expect. Okay, but now there seems to be another thing which is unrelated to the debate of Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel, which is V'chotem Bigula. You seal it with redemption. Chotem in the Mishnah, in rabbinic literature in general, here literally means to seal, like you would seal a letter, but it generally means to have a chatima, to have an ending bracha. There are some brachot which have Baruch Atah Hashem at the beginning only, some brachot that have Baruch Atah Hashem at the end only, and some brachot that have Baruch Atah Hashem at the beginning and at the end. So we're going to talk a little bit about that sort of dichotomy, but what we're trying to say here is, when you say the blessing for this Hallel, you would end with the blessing of Geula, which is Ga'al Yisrael, which we will see. Okay, so that's the everyone agrees, well, the not everyone agrees. The majority opinion at the top is Chotem Bigula, you end with the blessing of Ga'al Yisrael, the redemption of Israel. So that seems to be, you do the first two Psalms of Hallel, and then you say this blessing, which is in our Haggadah indeed, in the form that Rabbi Akiva is going to bring us. And you'll see that in a second. Rabbi Tarfon Omer, Asher Ga'alanu Vaga'ala Tavotim Mitzrayim Velo Hayachotim. Rabbi Tarfon thinks actually that you just say Baruch Atah Hashem, Asher Ga'alanu Ga'ala Tavotim Mitzrayim Velo Hayachotim, and you don't actually seal the blessing. You don't have a second Baruch Atah Hashem at the end. You just have a Baruch Atah Hashem at the beginning. His text of the bracha was God redeemed us and redeemed our ancestors from Egypt. What I think is interesting about this is the present tense as well, like the fact that like redeemed like us as well as our ancestors, not just our ancestors. In other words, it's not just celebrating a historical redemption. Even in the earliest phases of the Seder evolution, we're saving. Recollecting our current redemption or past redemption that happened to us, not just our ancestors. But which is not totally obvious, by the way. I think for us, we have a very strong sense of Pesach is like this whole arc from past, present to future, because we have the whole tradition of Eliyahu in Seder night. But it's not totally obvious to make the link between the historical redemption in Egypt and future redemptions or current redemptions. So the fact that that is made at all is, I think, interesting. Rabbi Kiva has a different version of the bracha. Kein Hashem Eloheinu v'Elohei Avoteinu yagi'enu l'moedim v'regralim achirim habayim l'kratin l'shalom smechim b'vigan yirecha v'sisim ba'avodatecha v'nochal sham min hazvachim min hapsachim v'chulei ad Baruch Atah Hashem Gal Yisrael. So this v'chulei is because you know what the text of the blessing is. It's in your Haggadah. So the Mishnah, whoever put the print edition of the Mishnah, didn't feel like they wanted to quote everything. They just put a dot, 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 an ellipsis here, and said, you say the whole thing until Ga'al Yisrael. This paragraph became well known enough that the person who put this together didn't even bother to print the entire paragraph. The manuscript has a slightly different version. The version of Rabbi Tarfon is basically the same. Rabbi Kiva, again, you can see a sort of earlier form of the prayer. Kein al na'alahinu v'alhei avotenu yigi'enu l'regalim habayim l'kratim l'shalom smechim b'vinyan olam, as opposed to l'vinyan b'vinyan irecha, right? Building the world instead of building your city. L'ochel min hapsachim u'min hatzvachim asher hayagia damam al kir mizbachcha l'ratzon v'nodal gulatenu baruch atah Adonai Ga'al Yisrael. Okay. So he thinks that you do have a chatima at the end. You do have a sealing blessing at the end, unlike Rabbi Tarfon. Great. So that's what you say at the end of the first two Psalms of Hallel. And we also do that with the second glass of wine. Though it doesn't say that you have the second glass of wine during this blessing of Geula in the Mishnah. It does not say that. The second glass of wine was just part of the meal. It was just the glass of wine you drink during the meal in order to aid digestion. Let's see if we can. Yeah, we can do a little more. We'll do a little more. Maybe we might not be able to finish today. Okay. Mazgulo kos shlishi. They mix the third cup, mevarech al mazono. They bless on the food. They do birkat hamazon, in other words. This is also not unique to Seder night. For the Mishnah, every single time you do birkat hamazon, you do it on a glass of wine. Also true for many Sephardim today. So, this is not an unusual cup for Mishnah. It's just the normal cup you would have at the end of the meal. It's just sort of structuring its telling of the Seder around these cups. So now the meal is over. You've done birkat hamazon. You had an extra glass of wine. Ravi, gomer alav et ha-halel, v'omer alav birkat hashir. The fourth cup, you finish the halel, and you say upon it the birkat hashir, the blessing of the song. The birkat hashir is some form of what we call yishtabach, or the bracha at the end of halel, melech muhulal batishbachot. It's some form of that blessing, where the connection between the two things, by the way, is Psuke de Zimra in the morning service has six psalms from 145 to 150. Halel also has six psalms. So like every morning you're saying sort of a daily halel in Shacharit. So therefore you have a Birkat Hashir at the end, the blessing that goes with halel. And similarly, when you do halel, you have a Birkat Hashir at the end, the blessing that goes with halel. And on Seder night, at least it came with a cup of wine. I don't know whether that means it came with a cup of wine all the time. I don't know that means if you were in shul, you would also have a cup of wine when you said the Birkat Hashir. But it seems like the fourth cup is to come along with Birkat Hashir, with this blessing of the song. And finally, you find a cup which is totally unique to Seder night, because no other night do you say halel at night. There's no other time during the year where you say halel at night. Halel the rest of the time has to be during the day. So we have three cups which are just normal parts of the meal: kiddush, the digestion during the meal, and birkat hamazon. Finally, the fourth cup is the unique Seder night cup, which goes with halel and birkat hashir. And then the Mishnah actually clarifies this in the next line: bein hakasot halalu imrotze lishtot yishteh. Between those cups, which in this case refers to cups 1 through 3, if you want to drink, you can drink more. You don't have to drink. 3 is the minimum, not the maximum. This is the true halacha. You can for sure drink more than 4 cups of wine. There is no reason you have to stop at 4. Bein shlishi l'revi'i lo yishteh. But between the third one and the fourth one, you can't drink, which is also true of halacha. You should not have any cups of wine between the third and the fourth cups. And that's because the meal is over. During the meal, you can have as much wine as you need to aid the digestion of the meal. But between the third one, which is just the end of the meal, and the fourth one, which was ritually assigned to halel, then you shouldn't be drinking any wine during that time. You cannot drink between the third and the fourth cup. That is correct. That is halakha l'maaseh. You can drink water, just not wine. Okay, great. So that's where we're going to get to. We'll finish the rest tomorrow. We have 1 minute if anyone has questions about anything I said. So I'll just reiterate that for us, the four cups is the sort of the ritual marker. Like, you have to have four cups. It's like a ritual requirement. For the Mishnah, the question is not why are there four cups at all. The question is why are there four cups and not three? You'd expect three cups. On Seder night, there is an additional fourth that goes with the halal. Okay, see you all tomorrow. Good luck with all your Pesach preparation. Yes, somebody told me recently that a lot of the fours in Judaism, this is orally from Baruch Boxer, who's a professor who wrote a lot about the Seder. His oral tradition was that a lot of times when you have fours in Judaism, it's really 3 plus 1, which is certainly true of the cups in Seder. Yes, there is a separate dispute about whether there are 4 or 5 cups in the Seder. That starts in the Gaonic period. Basically, the Talmud has an issue with the fact that there are an even number of cups. The Talmud thinks that an even number of cups brings demons. Like, it's bad luck to drink an even number of cups of wine. So they were worried about having a fifth cup. That seems to then, in Gaonic times, develop into an actual halachic position that that you should drink 5 cups on Seder night, which, by the way, is independent of Elijah's cup. Elijah's cup comes later in the Middle Ages, has nothing to do with the Gaonic debate about 4 or 5 cups. Right. But the Mishnah doesn't have a debate between 3 and 4 cups. It's just like you expect 3 cups, but there's a surprise 4th one. It's not a debate. Okay, see you tomorrow. Thank you.